The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Romans 13, the last section here. We're on the last page of the notes at point 29. Here we're going to have crazy weather tomorrow, big thunderstorms. Beware the Ides of March. You all know that one, don't you? The soothsayer that went through on the streets of Rome and was saying, "Beware the Ides of March." And on that day, the 15th, senators and others assassinated Julius Caesar in the Senate. They killed him. I think he was only 44. So beware the Ides of March. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves, get ourselves under the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. If we are not in fellowship, then a lot of things go wrong. You misunderstand what I say. You don't get it. And then there's other problems with regard to the breakdown of the function of GAP. Apart from negative volition, that's a complete breakdown. A forgetful hearer. You forget things you heard. Now, we all forget some things, but I mean you don't apply the things and get caught up in the usual human viewpoint approach to situations. And Bible doctrine gives us the guidance on how to handle a whole variety of situations that we might encounter. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves under the royal command to grow in grace and knowledge. And again, we thank you for providing for us all that we need as a local church to be able to provide for those who are positive. Bless this class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, I'll read the verses one more time. Do this knowing the time, that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. This is the spiritual, this is either being out of fellowship, taking the plan of God and your responsibility in it as a member of a bona fide local church to wake up from sleep. We know people who are now spiritually asleep. They are in a coma, some of them, spiritually. But he's writing to believers who we can tell from the letter are corporately with it, but there are still those that need to get their eyes off of the things that keep them from excelling spiritually, to awaken from sleep. For now, deliverance is nearer to us than when we believed. Everybody is inexorably moving towards the conclusion of their life. And as history moves forward, the day of the Lord looms. The day of the Lord has arisen in our hearts, and we are realizing this as we see prophecy being fulfilled all around us. The night is almost gone. The darkness that's in the world, the spiritual darkness that's in the world, it's going to be swept away just as surely as night gives way to a sunny day. This is going to pass. The cosmos and its lusts as we know it is going to pass. There is a transition period. This transition period is the millennium, because even in the millennium, there will be negative volition. There will be people who reject Christ, who do not line up. I have evidence from the Bible. These are people that are the descendants of the original group that start up the millennial civilization with all of its particulars. And there will be negative volition in spite of the fact that, well, it's crazy. The evidence around them, resurrected believers interacting with people who are in there like we are today in our natural bodies, doing the things that people do in their natural bodies. And they will interact with us. People will see Jesus Christ. This is the, all of it. All the history is there. They got, you know, this is what I get. They got the Bible. I don't expect people to figure out everything on their own, but they've got the Bible. They know how it's going to end. And they will know from the Bible and from other sources during the tribulation what they need to do. No, it isn't going to be convenient. No, it isn't going to be fun in the typical sense. Fun is a term, you know, it depends on what you consider to be fun or enjoyable or stimulating. Bible doctrine is supposed to be stimulating. You are supposed to get your high from it. And that's because that is, if you listen and pay attention and things click and you spend any amount of time during your quiet time in the daytime meditating on these things, you could of all the things you can occupy and preoccupy yourself with, there needs to be time devoted to this. Look at your daily routine, all of us. And what is it that you do? What do you do in your, quote, downtime? By downtime, I don't mean you're sick and that too. What do you do? Are you preoccupied with the things of the cosmos? We all can improve in this department. All of us. And don't be quick to point your finger at somebody else. Get your own stuff together. Get it together. Evaluate it. You got a Bible. You got free time. And you can just sit and think about things. Bring thoughts into captivity for Christ. Judge yourself. Pray for others and yourself. And the coming of the Lord. Wake up. And stay awake. Alert. We have these commands in the Bible. Be alert. You can't be alert for something if you don't know even what you're looking for. Be alert for these things. When you see things or hear of things that validates Bible prophecy, it's for your encouragement. And if you find anything special in that department, pass it on to me. Send it over to me in an email or something. Keep praying. So our deliverance is nearer than when we believed. I believed clear back in the 60s, junior in high school. That's when I believed. And I didn't know straight up and straight down. It's been a long learning curve. But when I got on sound doctrine under a pastor that was doing it right, he had his imperfections. I'm not talking about everybody does. I'm talking about he had his imperfections, but I don't dwell on those. There's some things he missed a mile, but he had the fundamental basic stuff straight that you could get rolling spiritually if you wanted to. Yes, we had to sort out some of the stuff I have had to over the years that was not edifying or appropriate or even correct. I'm not going to dwell on it, but that said, it was a world of difference between that and what I had been exposed to. It's not that I didn't learn anything, but I couldn't put it all together. I had theology books. I could read them. But and some of the stuff in particular he taught was a real eye-opener. Rebound stood at the top of the list. I insist it stood at the top of the list. I didn't know anything about that. Oh, you don't have to call it rebound. But anyway, that's one word. You know, it's like, well, the word isn't in the Bible. Well, so there's a lot of words that aren't in the Bible. So what? Neither is the word Trinity. But the doctrine is, somebody coined it to illustrate the three members of the Godhead. So you can't say that. It is a term that fits our time and place. Rebound. I don't know if they took it from basketball or what, but it's rebound. We do use expression there in a good and bad way. They're how's their health? Well, they're on the rebound. They're popping back. So that was one area. I was in Bible school. I couldn't wait to share it with my friends. I just sat down. I didn't try to beat them over the head with it. I just said, I put it this way. Would you look at this? Would you sit down and look at this and tell me what you think? To me, it has all the merit. And several of my friends followed up on it beyond that. One didn't, but he said it made sense. But this is, I've run into this all the time. What's wrong with you? We're in a quest to get to the high ground of truth at its highest level. We're not content to just be, you know, be considered orthodox. Yeah, we want to be orthodox, but we want the in-depth. We want the details, the story. With that, you have to extract from the Bible with somebody with a gift and go through this information, slug through it. You got to wake up. If you're out there listening, you need to wake up. But if you don't, then there is no blood on my hands. It's on your head. You heard it. You heard that you need to get in a local church that is dead serious about teaching the Word of God. You might be sitting out there thinking, yeah, that's good. I like that. But if you're not a doer and you're just a hearer and you're not getting yourself, you know, in a local assembly, I didn't say you had to come here. Good luck finding one. You might. I don't know what all's out there. There could be one hidden here and there, but if prayer and God opened the door, and I'm going to pull an Abraham, and I'm going to travel to where I got to go and suffer whatever I got to suffer. I didn't move to Houston because it was convenient. I moved there for doctrine. The job situation took care of itself because he promised me that he would provide my living grace. And we both had jobs, both got jobs. We didn't, God just dropped it in our laps, more or less. We didn't even have to go out and do a whole bunch of canvassing and... No, I got mine right from the church. I went in there and said, you got any places to work? I'm moving down here. I'm broke, but I'm moving down here. I need $300 and an apartment, and I need a job. And they sent me over to Westmoreland Dairy to deliver dairy products door-to-door out of a truck in Houston. That was my main, that was one of two jobs I had down there. I tried to get a job at a men's clothing store. God didn't want me working there. it's not financially productive. What are you laughing at? Yeah, and I already had some experience. So I had to work out in the Houston humidity and heat. And that job petered out. I got one laying underground fiber optic cable for the phone company. That was a nice, sweet little job. But a friend that I knew back in Conway in Bible school that I introduced to doctrine, he was the supervisor of a work group that went out and dug the trenches to lay this cable. And I'd lost my job with Westmoreland because certain things just were, I could see it's time to move on. And he just walked up to me and said, "Do you want a job?" I said, "Sure." It's what I've been looking for all my life, to go out and dig ditches. Practically killed me the first few days. But that's what I had to do. And got a beautiful, nice apartment right across. Next was the parking lot, and there's the church. You just run down your steps and walk across and sit down in your seat. So, God will take care of you. But it's a time when you don't have any people. They don't get this stuff. They go to these churches, they don't get this stuff. They bounce all over the place, run around this, do that. And if their career is primary, they'll move somewhere else and they'll all congratulate them. Instead of, why don't you put God to the test? Why don't you let him see what he can do for you? And most of you are all right in that department. But I never had problems with this. I never had problems getting a job. I never did. I worked in restaurants, worked in a men's clothing store, delivered mail for the post office as a college student on a special program they had. Well, I have a lot of stories to tell about that, but I won't bore you with them. Carried a nice club around in my bag over my shoulder so I could beat some dog in the head. "Keep your dog behind that door and I'll put it right up here and leave." I got bit once and it was a little scrawny looking stupid thing that I could have kicked halfway across the yard. I had one just banging on the door. Oh, jeez. I had to hit one of them in the head. Not in front of the lady or anything, but out on the street. Bam! So I carried one of those things like policemen carried. Billy Club, I guess they called them. God will take care of you and he'll provide for you. I have sat down at times and I have thought of my history and all God has done for me. And how he's brought me all along and all the history, going clear back to my childhood. All of it. God's hand was in it. Even getting polio. Yeah, he could have protected me from that. I darn near died at age 4 or 5. But I didn't, did I? They wrote me off, and here I am. So, since the present time is one of increased evil, believers are enjoined to lay aside the deeds of darkness. Well, you don't even know what the deeds of darkness are until you get to Bible class and start learning them. Those are operating in the spiritual realm of darknesses, their deeds, activities, things that they're engaged in. See also Ephesians 5:11. Do not participate in the unfruitful, unproductive, would be another translation. The unproductive deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. That's out of line. That's a part of the witness. That activity that they're engaged in is darkness, evil, corrupt. And you expose them by teaching Bible doctrine and looking up stuff. There are things that people would say are obvious things that are evil, and there are things that are evil that are not necessarily obvious until you learn Bible doctrine. You go, oh, that's out of line. It's all around us, all kinds of things. And the cosmos doesn't like you exposing them. He says things are so bad, it is disgraceful even to speak of such things which are done by them in secret. And this isn't just everyday sins. There is some really super corrupt stuff that people are involved with. He says it is so bad. And this is in that first century. It is so bad, it is disgusting and disgraceful to even bring the topic up. And we got plenty of that going on around in our country. It's like saying, I don't want to talk about that. It is so rank. It is so unbelievable that humans have been drugged down into that. This includes STA lusts and pursuits that take believers away from face-to-face teaching under right pastor in a local church. The analogy in verse 12 is that of clothing, as in lay aside and put on. In other words, turn away from those things. You're not going to be perfect. I've said it a million times. You're not going to be perfect. But at least when you do it, you ought to know it's out of line. You know? And it's everything from mental attitude sins to running your mouth to some overt action. The armor of light refers to Bible doctrine. Armor of light refers to doctrine that protects us from deception and becoming a casualty in the angelic conflict. 34. The night is almost gone and the day is near is to be taken from the perspective of the relatively short lifespan of our phase two. For these Christians, the Roman Christians, they've long been in heaven. And I'm sure a bunch of them left this earth in good spiritual order. And they've been enjoying the environment of the third heaven ever since. And as I said before, but there's something they want. They want their SG3 package, and those that are qualified, they want their crown. They want their bodies back, if you will. They want their bodies back. The same one that they had, made up, pulled together, wherever it's scattered, whatever. I was meditating on that. Can you imagine the miracle of raising humanity from the dead? What happened to that guy? Oh, he fell overboard out in the ocean, and I guess the fish ate him. He deteriorated in any case in the water. They'll find shipwrecks with skeletons in them and stuff. He's going to raise all these in the order of resurrections, the different resurrections, Christ order number one. He's the only one with one currently. Then the church steps ahead of the Old Testament saints. It's in Hebrews. We are made perfect before they are. They got to wait another 7 years. Not a long time. So they will see us in heaven in our resurrection body. These Old Testament saints. All of them who died before 33 AD. From Adam, or from Abel, all the way down. But they will get theirs at the second advent. It's putting this all together. It's sitting around and thinking about it. You're expected, as you learn doctrine, to spend some time contemplating it. There's a lot of psalms about, I meditate on your word. But you got to be alone. You can't being bothered by all these distractions. It's an encouraging thing to do. It's edifying. Some say they get out of their house sometimes and sit in their vehicle and look at nature over some whatever. There's capacity. See, doctrine gives you capacity for life. Before, maybe it was just, oh, that's just an animal. Oh, that's just a bird. You sit out in my patio and watch them. Watch the silly squirrels. Watch different things and realize that God made that like that. Even insects, all of it. Plants. The natural world. We are in the night, but the day is approaching. And when it arrives in all of its fullness, there will be no more night. There will be no more night. We won't refer to the cosmos in the same way that we refer to it and have been referring to it since the beginning, since the fall. We will not be referring to the cosmos in those terms anymore. We won't have to deal with false ideologies, false science, false religion. There won't be any of it. It won't be permitted. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Not that everyone's positive, but that's the environment. The environment is one of divine viewpoint. The armor is detailed in Romans. In Ephesians 6:13 and following, that's that familiar passage dealing with. See, Paul is in custody from time to time. And when he was in Rome serving in the prison, he saw guards, he saw Roman soldiers. He saw them with their gear on, their uniforms, their armor. He saw them. And God led him to describe this armor in terms of the Christian of the Christian attire. The armor of God. Paul says in this letter, therefore, take up the complete armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. A soldier, they thought this out based on the form warfare took back in that time. The different component parts of the soul of the armor of a combat infantryman. And no soldier would go into combat, heavy combat, without his gear being checked out, looked out, everything's in order, and it's on. Because our offensive weapon is the Word of God, which is analogous to a sword. I got one in my office behind my desk. That's called a Machaira. The Roman sword, and it's an act. It dimensionally and the steel and everything is a replica. The edges aren't sharp. Some members of the church got it for me. It was made in Italy. Where they got it, I don't remember the details. And then we put it in the wreath thing. To indicate that the goal through the Word of God is to get to that wreath. That's our logo. Maranatha logo. It's been thought through. Not just another cross on the wall. It's the two-edged sword. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. A Roman soldier had a sword that was sharp on both edges. So any way he went with it, it would cut. This way, that way, up, down, all the rest. And they practiced. They had to be in shape. They practiced before a post in the ground. But here, the armor is the armor of protection. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And some of you have had your armor on and you kept it on. And the schemes of the devil where people might have tried to drag you down. Anybody that starts talking trash to you about Maranatha Church or her pastor, you got to have your armor on. I had to do it with my pastor back in the day, Theme. There's a lot of mouths running around saying stuff. And I thought to myself, funny thing, isn't it? He can teach circles around you and he's so bad. What do you got to offer? Besides, I'm not listening. If you want to point out some supposed or real sin that he committed as a believer, I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed. You're not driving me away. I stood my ground when I would hear directly or indirectly this kind of stuff. So he must be doing something right considering how he's being attacked. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness. The satanic hierarchy. This evil that's on the earth today, formulated into systems of belief and practice. This was downloaded by demons to humans who were God haters or corrupt. And they formulated it. Karl Marx. Whoever. I just used him as one quick illustration because he set up as Charles Darwin and the rest of them. All of them. Against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The fallen angel crowd headed up by Satan. They want to take you down. They like anything any better than to trip up a believer. Bring him down. If you go down, it's because you didn't keep your armor on. If you're caught up into something erroneous, and it doesn't have to be some big salacious sin either now, does it? You could just be loaded to the gills with mental attitude sins, judging everybody. I cut believers, believe it or not, a lot of slack. There is a line I will draw. If they're trying and making an effort to get their act together, even if they've been in reversionism, I am for them. When I draw the line is when they start running their mouth and attacking the doctrine and the contradicting it. I'm not talking about asking a question. But when they start that business, I know that this is not going to be a person that's going to come back around. On the other hand, a believer may be out here running under their STA who is positive. And the usual funny thing, oh, they're a lost cause. Not necessarily. Their journey as a prodigal might be a long one. But we hold out hope. And if I come into contact with any of them or they contact me, I don't run them down. I will treat them in grace and encourage them. I'm not there to be, in other words, my speech will be with grace, seasoned with salt. You know what happens to something that you dump too much salt in, don't you? It's not edible. Too little salt, it's not edible. You gotta hit it just right. Of course, we have different tastes a little bit, but you get the point. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so you'll be able to resist in the evil day. That means that you may come to a point where you are, let's use the analogy of the Roman soldier all dressed up in his gear. He isn't fighting all the time. It's a bunch of time he's marching, he's in camp, or he's lining up to face the enemy. And then he may be in the real hot spot of the combat. I mean the real hot spot. He'll be able to resist and persevere. And as a believer, especially, this will be true. They won't take you down. You won't be a casualty. Because you stood your ground and you were trained. Like I said before, see that little episode in The Gladiator? I loved it. That was great. You have to have good leaders too to rally the troops. It might be collectively as a church or you as an individual. You'll be able to resist in the evil day. That's when the attack is against you big time. And no matter what their threats or what they're saying or what they're doing. And if it's persecution, it's persecution. God's got it under control. You can survive. What can they do? If you have your armor on, you will not be a casualty. You might die a martyr's death, but you won't be a casualty in the angelic conflict. You'll die with honor. Glorifying God to the very end, as many martyrs through history have. They saw it coming. And they made up their minds. I'm going to glorify Jesus Christ. I'm going to go out in the right way. So you'll be able to resist in the evil day. That means a special day in your life when you're under special kind of testing and adversity, whatever the source of that. And having done everything, stand firm. This is another one. You do all you can do, and then what do? You stand firm. You can't be bought. You can't be intimidated. It's whatever they want to do, say, run their mouths, all the rest of it. Some of you have been doing that, and you are to be commended. Having girded your loins with truth, that's the lower part of your upper anatomy. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's this across the chest. So any blows to the chest that might get through, they just hit steel. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, they had special footwear. And you take, and as you move through life, you have a message that you can share with people. The gospel. The gospel witness. People, are you, I've said to some, are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, what'd you have to do to become one? Now, it might be a Christian, it's just all screwed up. I ask them. That gives me opportunity to give them the gospel. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's that simple. He took your place on the cross so that whoever believes in him can have eternal life. That's how you become a Christian. You accept Christ. So as you go about, in addition to having taken up the shield of faith, the Roman soldier had his shield. It was round. So he could throw off blows from the enemy. With his left hand. Because most of them were right-handed. And he had his shield. With which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. That's in that movie too. Where the enemy has all these flaming arrows and they line up and they just cover the sky with them towards the enemy. And the Roman soldiers all got down and formed what they called the turtle. They got down on their knees, and everybody interlocked with their shields. So what's the flaming arrow do? It hits the shield, just bounces off. It's harmless. And they can only shoot so many of them because they only have so many of them. And then when that's over, they can go on the offensive. The flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. All right. The helmet of salvation. He's writing to Christians. They're already saved. The helmet of salvation is that you have a firm understanding of the nature of salvation under the doctrines of redemption, reconciliation, imputation, justification. What Christ did on the cross, you got it down. No one can shake you with regard to the salvation adjustment. You made it, you got it, that's it. Because if you don't have confidence in your salvation and you're flaking around, you don't have the helmet of salvation on your head. And the head, that's the most vulnerable part of your body in this context of dealing with hand-to-hand combat of the ancient world. And the sword of the Spirit, you're in fellowship. You got Scripture. You got doctrine. They want to talk about, pick a subject you've learned around here. You've got the sword. And you can cut through the nonsense. Which is the Word of God. He identifies this one. It's the Word of God. And you've got that sword. And you know, and you can cite chapter and verse, you can get the doctrine, you can relate it to people. In verse 13, Paul tells believers to conduct themselves as if they were in the day. We're not, but conduct themselves as if they were in the day. And he follows this with a representative listing of STA vices common to the night in all periods of the church age. Rome could be quite crazy. Remember, they had a series on a woman. It's a woman author, and they broke her book down. I forgot her name, and it was a thing you watch one episode and then the next. It was simply called Rome. That was entertaining. Appropriate believer does not include the sixfold listing in these verses. Carousing refers to wild parties. All the Romans had those. They had some wild parties. Carousings. Organized parties. And things that take place when people do not exercise self-restraint. Carousings. You hear this stuff. Oh, there was another shooting at some bar where a bunch of hellraisers go, and they get loaded and they get to fighting, and go near one of those places. Crazy or what? Drunkenness goes hand in hand with wild parties, but occurs otherwise. Because that's actually the goal of some people. There's the person that gets tipsy, accidentally drinks one too many. But we're talking about flat, serious drunkenness. I mean, the extreme kind. And all of the bad stuff that flies off out of that. Sexual promiscuity refers to having a variety of things. Sex, one person after another, multiple sex partners, running amok for momentary gratification that leads to all these kind of problems that come on these people. Serious, serious physical stuff that they exchange with each other. Herpes. You ever seen pictures of some people's faces? What, that had herpes? Oh. That ought to scare people off. Transmitting this stuff, that's a part of divine wrath over people for violating this particular principle. It's in Romans 2. And sensuality refers to enticement with respect to sexual lust. Driving down the road over here. Gentlemen's club. Yeah. Well, a gentleman, a true gentleman, wouldn't be in there and watch a bunch of dummy females take their clothes off. Strip joints. But that was one of the things that a bunch of people, apparently I didn't watch it. The halftime show of the Stupid Bowl, Super Bowl. Yeah, they were complaining that this her performance was very sexual oriented, and we have kids and we're watching this. We're good old Americans and we want to watch the game, and then we get hit with this. I didn't see it, so I can't comment on it. But the FCC got a lot of complaints on that one. But see, they don't care anymore. And then the commercials are all about occult and goofy stuff. They plan this. Because all these dummy Americans are going to watch it. They're going to get their Super Bowl goodies to eat. They're all going to sit around. They're going to watch this. The last two items also take place at such events, but they occur otherwise too. Fights, quarrels, and jealousy are often noted in these settings. By 46, but by total contrast, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to emulate Him and His righteousness in all of our dealings and actions. First off, you separate from this crowd. You don't participate in their activities, directly or indirectly. You can do it online. You don't have to go to some place. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw it, put on the armor of light, the same thing. We put on Christ, which refers to our living in righteousness instead of associating with those who indulge the flesh with its lusts. The rich do it too. Oh, do they ever? Certain other rich anyway. They live a wanton lifestyle because, see, they don't have to abide by what we have to. And they take it clear to these limits because they got all this money. They can buy anything they want. Paul also in this connection speaks of putting on the new man. Putting on the new man. The new man is the human spirit. And you have to build him up. He starts off a 95-pound weakling. Remember that old thing? Gets sand kicked in his face on the beach by this big muscle-bound guy. So he comes back muscle-bound. It was stupid, but it illustrates the fact that you put on the new man, the new self. It's in the image of Christ. The more doctrine that you hear and apply, you have put on the new man. 48, we are under no obligation to the STA and its lusts. Romans 8:12. 49, and we are making no provision for the STA with its lust, requires separation from that or those who conduct themselves in moral darkness. Thank you, Father, for the time this evening. Continue to be with us as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.